Well, amen. Praise the Lord for that special tonight. And as always, what a blessing it's already been just being in the Lord's house. If you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and look with me to the book of Acts in chapter 8. Acts in chapter 8 as we conclude our study on angelology tonight. And it's been close to a year. We started just looking at what the Bible has to say about angels. They're real. We found that they're ministering spirits created by God to serve Him. They come and go at His bidding. They are not to be mistaken as our contact to heaven, not to be mistaken as the spirits of departed souls. No, they're ministering spirits. And we have studied much. I trust it's been a help to you just to see what the Bible has to say about angels. They're real. Then we got into demonology, which are fallen angels. And I think it's even more important that we understand about how Satan uses those fallen angels that were cast out of heaven with him. Jesus knew how important it would be for Christianity to be aware of that when he prayed his actual prayer to God the Father for Christianity in chapter 17 of the book of John. He said, I pray not that you take them out of the world. That would defeat the purpose. We're here in this world to impact this world, to be a light in the midst of this darkness of this world. But he said that he prayed that he would keep them from the evil. We understand that evil to be spiritual warfare. Satan and evil spirits influences on the lives of those that are living in the world. And that's from the very beginning of the New Testament church age, some 2,000 years ago, all the way through till Christ returns and raptures his church out. So there's going to be that spiritual warfare. And we have to look to God to be able to keep us from the evil that it involves. Last week we looked at four things to do to battle this spiritual warfare. And I don't have time to go back and re-preach it, but it's very important, those four things is, first of all, know what God wants you to know about Satan and evil spirits. We need to know everything that's in the Bible. And there's much revealed to us about Satan and evil spirits in the Word of God. You need to know that. I want to know all that God wants me to know. I want to have all that God wants me to have. Because without that, I cannot be content. And I cannot accomplish what God wants me to accomplish. And so, understanding what the Bible teaches concerning Satan and evil spirits. Know how you are going to defeat the devil. The Bible tells us how to defeat Satan and evil spirits, evil influences. And it's submitting ourselves to God and resist the devil and those evil spirits, and they'll flee. But they'll return. So you have to continue. This is a continual submitting to God and resisting. Amen. So know how that you're going to defeat the devil when you come in contact with an evil spirit or an influence of evil. The third thing was to keep a watch at all times. Jesus told them to watch and pray. He tells us to pray without ceasing. What is that? Being aware of the presence of God. Well, also, we need to be aware of the presence of evil. There's never a time in this world that we're without the presence of evil. But the more we submit to God, the more evil spirits will flee. Amen. And so keep a watch. And then the last thing is, when you detect a spiritual battle, a spiritual influence, an evil influence, sound an alarm and respond to it. And most of the time, it's get out of that situation. Leave that place where you feel the presence of an evil spirit. Get away from it. As Joseph, he was under the influence of an evil woman, and he realized that what that was, and he just took off and ran. The Bible says he got himself out. I love that. We need to get ourselves out of temptation. So that was last week. And so tonight, as we conclude our series here on Sunday nights, angelology, I want you to look at Acts chapter 8. Go ahead and stand with me. We're going to read the first eight verses. The first century church here is seen battling darkness. As you remember the message this morning, okay, Jesus came as a light, and the darkness comprehended it not. They rejected it, didn't want it. His first century church, the first church, battled a lot of that darkness because they didn't want to hear what the church had to say. Neither did they want to hear what Christ had to say. And so here in Acts chapter 8, the Bible says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, the death of Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. I love that. They understood how important it was to let their light shine. They went into the darkness. They battled the darkness by preaching the truth, revealing the truth. Then Philip, this is the deacon Philip, went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you. Love you, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to assemble ourselves together tonight. For everyone that took advantage of their opportunity to be here, what we've already received, and now as we get into this lesson tonight, I pray that you would help each one of us to stay focused on what your word teaches us and to receive that help that we need in order to battle the evil that's in this world today. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. They were battling the darkness of the world, and even though they were battling the darkness of the world, they had been scattered. God allowed them to be scattered abroad, and he equipped them and strengthened them to handle the persecution that they were under, and they preached the word. That's the most important thing for us to do when we're under persecution, or if we're going through trials, we're going through struggling times. We just need to realize God has a purpose for that, and as much as we can, exalt Christ in the midst of it. Just preach Christ, exalt Christ. And so we find here that Philip went to preach in the city of Samaria. No doubt there was a lot of darkness there in the city. He went to shed some light on the darkness, and he preached Christ unto them. And I love this because the people of one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing miracles which he did. Because as he was preaching, he was also addressing the evil and those that were possessed with demons, and he was getting great victory. And the people saw the power of God and how they could overcome the evil influences that was in their life. Verse 7, it says, and many that were possessed with them, these unclean spirits, demon possession. They were come out with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed. Now, the worst state for any person would be that of being possessed by an evil spirit. There is no limit to the darkness of that individual and what they can do with being possessed by an evil spirit, which is actually being possessed by the devil himself. Because an evil spirit is representing Satan, and he has the very same characteristics as the devil himself. The darkest, the most vile individual, there's no limits to how far into darkness they can go when they are possessed with a demon. That's what the Bible is revealing to us. Many things, as we understand this apostolic age, there was many things that did change after the apostolic age. But Satan, spiritual warfare, did not. There was certain gifts that were given for the apostolic age. The apostolic age ended at the death of the last apostle. At the death of the last apostle, what was accomplished during the apostolic age was a completion of the Word of God. So after the apostolic age, now we have the completion of the Word of God, the fullness of the New Testament. Everything that Christ brought is now being revealed through the writers of the New Testament, Paul being one that wrote 14 of the New Testament books of the Bible, the one that was persecuting the church to start with. When he got saved, he got rid of the darkness, and he turned to the light, and God used him in a very powerful, powerful way. He wrote 14 of the New Testament books of the Bible. So we have the teachings of Christ, all the teachings of Christ that God wanted us to have that would take us through this New Testament church age. That is important. That's key to battling Satan and demonic spirits. Because through the scriptures, we've been made more aware, and this possibly has limited Satan. I mentioned this morning in preaching in the morning service the idea of the darkness, because the more the darkness, the more the sin, the more Satan thrives. The more we start following after the ways of Christ, the more we limit Satan because we're in the light. Satan cannot stay in the light. God will not allow himself any darkness. If you're in darkness, you're not in fellowship with God. If you're in the light, then you have limited somewhat Satan in how he is able to impact your life with his evil, because you have been given light, and light repels darkness. Amen. So the scriptures are the light that God has given to us that repels and limits the devil. That does not mean that we do not still battle them. We do. We do. I don't know that we battle the evil and the darkness as much in America than in a lot of third world countries. I've been on the mission field, and I've seen some very evil things taking place where they still have witch doctors and they still have a lot of demonic influences and controlling villages and people. I mean, it's demonic possession is more prevalent where there is a lack of the light and there's more darkness in the area. There's more sin. It's a sin that brings on the darkness. So, even though Satan has been limited, evil influences, strongholds, demonic possessions are still in play. It's still a possibility, even in the United States of America. But it has to do with turning away from the light and allowing darkness to control. These things, evil influences, strongholds, and demonic possessions are all part of Satan's plan. As we understand John chapter 10 and verse 10, the Bible revealed, Christ revealed to us that as a thief, his plan is to steal and to kill and destroy. That's what the evil in the world is still. That's the plan that Satan has, to kill, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Demon possession, the definition would be this: a condition in which one or more evil spirits inhabit the body of a person and have taken complete control at the will of that spirit. That individual has given up a free will, and now that free will has been controlled by the will of an evil spirit. That's demon possession. That, again, is the darkest place for any individual to get to. Under the conviction of God's Holy Spirit, that evil spirit can be rebuked and can be cast out. That's what was taking place in Acts chapter 8. When Philip took the gospel, took the truths of God's word to a city that had been filled with darkness, and he preached the word, and he did what Christ has sent them out to do before, gave them power over evil spirits, we find that this is what took place. For unclean spirits crying out with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies. Not every physical infirmity is from an evil spirit, but an evil spirit can give physical infirmities. And that were lame were healed. Praise the Lord for that. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. In Matthew chapter 17, beginning in verse 14. During the apostolic age, and even during the day and age when Christ actually walked on the face of the earth and was given the training, the apostles, for when he would be ascending up to heaven, and they would actually then lead in the apostolic age, preparing the way for the disciples after the New Testament, or after the apostolic age was ended, then born-again believers have taken on the leadership role and have continued to further the gospel through the New Testament church. What Jesus Christ established for the believers to be able to be a part of, to do the work that God has called us to do during this New Testament church age. So we find here in Matthew chapter 17, in verse 14, it says, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him.' Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me.' And Jesus rebuked the devil." We understand the condition of this boy. Somehow he had been around evil influences, and somehow or other he had yielded to himself a demonic influence, and this influence had taken over this boy's life. Now, again, a boy, it could have been teenager, however old this man was. The Bible doesn't say this boy. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples of Jesus apart and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" They had been doing that. But this was one that they could not cast out. And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, 'Remove hence to yonder place,' and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind of evil influence, this kind of demon, goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." So we find that there's much in the Bible, Jesus himself giving us witness to this idea of demonic possession and being able to cast these demons out of these individuals that had been possessed by these devils. And quite honestly, he gave them the insight, the understanding of how to overcome evil. So demon possession is a reality. That's exactly what Satan would love, to be able to control the free will of every individual. But before possession, and what I want you to understand tonight, especially here in the United States of America and fighting the battles that we are fighting here, there is a progression. No one wakes up and is possessed with a demon. No one is born being possessed with a demon. There's a progression to how Satan gets control of a person's soul and possesses their body. No one is born saved. Can I tell you there's a progression to somebody getting saved? They have to, first of all, reach an age of accountability. Then they have to see themselves as being a sinner. Then they have to look to Jesus as being the Savior, understanding what He did for them. Then they, of their own free will, must acknowledge that they're a sinner and ask Jesus to come into their heart and to save them. And once they confess with their mouth, they believe in their heart and confess with their mouth, then Jesus sends the Holy Spirit of God to dwell within them and to seal them to the day of redemption. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Because now I have Christ in me. There is a progression to demonic possession. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Now, I'm giving you a lot of just scriptural truth. Amen. Biblical truths that you can look to, understand what's taking place. What the Bible reveals to us about Satan and evil spirits. In James chapter 1, this is a very familiar passage of scripture, but there's so much here that we can grasp that would help us in battling evil influences. James chapter 1 and verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Okay, he is being tempted by what's inside of us, the sin nature. And then when lust hath conceived, you've allowed this to be a part of you, be a part of your desire, be a part of your will, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth the very end of that is death. That's a progression. Sin never remains the same. Some people think, well, this is just a little sin and I can handle this. And no, you can't. It's a foot in the door of your life. You can't handle sin. It never remains the same. There's a progression to sin. And the Bible says the end of that progression is death, which is to steal and to kill and destroy. A death to your walk with God, a death to your peace, a death to whatever it is that God wants you to have. Ultimately, a physical death. A spiritual death took place with Adam. And that's why we are all born with that sin nature, the Bible says. So when people fail to confess and forsake sin, it will lead to bondage, a stronghold, and ultimately to a demonic possession. It's a progression. We can learn how this works from, and I'm going to give you an illustration here in just a minute, but learn from what the Bible says about in Galatians in chapter 6. In Galatians in chapter 6, it tells us about the biblical principle of sowing and reaping. In Galatians in chapter 6 and verse 7, it says this, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, yielding to the temptations and to the lust and the pride, all that are inside of a sin nature individual, shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, I want to be led by the Spirit of God. I want to have the blessings of God. I want to follow Him. Soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So the principle of sowing and reaping. So where does this progression of sin start? We looked in there in the book of James, and we know that it begins with sowing a thought. No one has ever committed a sin without first of all giving yourself the permission from your thought life, from your mind. God has given us a control center. The control center is your mind. Before your body responds or does anything, it is given signals from the mind to do whatever it is that it does. You sow a thought. If it's a wrong thought, if it's an evil thought, if it's not confessed and forsaken, it's going to reap a desire. A desire. It goes from the head to the heart. It goes from thinking to feeling. A lot of things put thoughts in our minds. You can have the eye gate. Something that you look to influences your mind to give you a thought. You can have an entrance to the ear. Something you hear goes into your brain and your mind to give you a thought. Something that you touch. And that's why we like to see a distance between the teenagers sitting together up here. Because, can I tell you, it can all begin with a wrong touch. And that wrong touch will put a thought in your mind, which then will lead to a desire in your heart. Amen. But that's just not only teenagers. That's coworkers. How many times you get so familiar and you hear it all the time? He run off with a coworker because they've spent 8 to 10 hours a day more time with a coworker than they do their spouse. Get too familiar with other young couples. Can I tell you, we have to be on guard because we're all vulnerable because we all have a sin nature. But the progression starts with whatever it does, it sows a thought, you reap a desire. When you sow a desire, and that was what would come next, you reap an act. Possibly the most important battle that we have to win is don't allow it to get to the place where you're sowing a desire and looking to follow through with an act. There's one thing to think about it and even to give in to a desire, but I think that's one of the most critical lines when you actually start trying to work it out to put this into action. Because you have to block out so much to get to that point. And it's a reality at that point. It's your body reacting to, first of all, something that no one else can see. No one else can know. But an act is visible. An act has to do with you and somebody else, which connects a lot of people to that act. No one sins to themselves. Your sin will affect everyone that knows you. And it's going to hurt the ones that's the closest to you. And not only now you, but it's another individual. And there is an act, and Satan is getting tremendous, tremendous victories from turning this into a desire to reaping an act. And then you sow an act. First time might be the hardest. But when you realize that you're not zapped by God immediately, and you almost, in your mind, justify it as no one else is going to know, no one else will be impacted by it. And it's all lies of the devil. It's a spiritual battle taking place. This is the progression to sin. Once you sow an act, that means you continue to do that. It's easier once you think you got by with it. You reap a habit. And habitual sin. It's a progression. An habitual liar didn't start out to be a habitual liar. Habitual liar is someone that just lies to be lying. They don't even know why they lie. I do. And hopefully after this lesson and you understand the evil influences, you'll understand where it comes from. But it had to give in to that first lie. And you got what you wanted through a lie, which makes it more tempting to lie again. You got out of trouble. You didn't get disciplined because you lied your way out of it. And the old nature loves that. And you're playing right into the hand of the devil because that's where it's coming back to. It is spiritual warfare. And you become a habitual, it becomes an habitual sin, whatever the sin is. It's how all of it works. Whatever the sin is, you become an habitual sinner. But you don't stop there. If you don't stop there, if you don't at some point get a hold of what Satan is doing, what this evil is doing to your life, and you don't confess and forsake it, the only way to get back to a thought is to forsake, confess and forsake whatever sin that is. And you can stop it. If you confess it and forsaking says, Lord God, you know my heart. I do not want to go down that road. I do not want this to be in my life. Lord God, I confess. I forsake it. Would you forgive and cleanse me? Give me the victory over it. But if you fail to do that, an habitual sin, you sow in a habitual sin, and you reap a stronghold. A stronghold is getting to the place where you've given up your will. Before you chose to do it, now it chooses. The stronghold, this evil spirit that you are actually yielding to and continuing to commit this sin, you're yielding yourself to an evil spirit that at this point, a stronghold is an addiction. It has control of you. Just like drugs or alcohol, at some point, if you continue to take it, it's an addictive drug. It's an addictive habit. And before you know it, that has become an addiction. It controls you. And because it controls you, you can hurt people that you never thought you'd hurt. I've dealt with parents in tears because their own children steal from them to buy drugs. What a sad state. But that's an addiction. You don't, you're almost to the worst part possible, the worst state possible. It's a stronghold. For a saved person, a stronghold is as far as this spiritual battle can go. Because the Bible says, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, when you get saved, you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Your soul has been sealed by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. The most miserable state for a believer to be in is a stronghold. This usually takes place right before you die. God takes you out In John chapter 15, we don't have time to go there, but John chapter 15, I want you to read that. But if you're not bearing fruit, and God sees that you're never going to bear fruit again, He cuts you off. He takes you on to glory. And they're waiting to give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. That's for someone who is genuinely saved. This is as far as that person can go. But along the way, there is conviction, there is chastisement, there is misery, the most miserable person in the world. Because you still have the light in you. For a lost person, you reap a stronghold, then you sow a stronghold. You give yourself over to this demon, whether it be a demonic influence, using a tool of alcohol, using a tool of drugs, using the tool of sexual immorality. You're giving yourself over. They don't even know it. They think they're just giving themselves over to alcohol or drugs. And it's a demon. It's a spiritual influence. And at that point, you reap a possession. A condition in which one or more evil spirits inhabit the body of a person and take complete control at will. See, we have this going on in the world. Getting to that stronghold state, we see a lot of that in America, even in the lost. To get to the possession state, I don't know that we see that much, because the light and the influence of Christianity makes a difference. But that doesn't mean that an individual cannot get to that place where they are demon possessed. So how do we overcome? We should not have to be living a life of fear. God didn't give us a spirit of fear. Can I tell you, any time along this reaping, sowing and reaping, if there is a acknowledgement of sin, if there is a confession of sin, if there is a desire to forsake that sin, then you can overcome it. Amen. And earlier the better in this progression. Second Corinthians chapter 10. I use this quite often. I love this for counseling people. Verse number 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. You're living the sin out in the flesh, but that's really not the battle. The battle is fought before you ever live it out in the flesh. The battle is fought spiritually. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So how do you do it? How do you pull down strongholds? Casting down imaginations. Get control of your mind. Get control of your mind. No one can do that for you, but God has given us the ability to control our minds. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Anything that contradicts the knowledge or the ways of God, you have to turn away from. And bringing into captivity, bring it under control, every thought to the obedience of Christ. That ought to be one of your favorite verses. It's mine, one of mine. Because that's what we need to do. Somebody that is controlled by sin and getting their life messed up and they're seeking counsel, they need that verse. You can seek counsel and praise the Lord for that, but just seeking counsel has never helped anybody. But applying biblical counsel will give you the victory that you're looking for. And the only one that can make the application when it comes to sin is you and me. Do not allow an evil spirit to attach himself to you. And that's exactly what you're doing. You think you're yielding to a thought? There's an evil spirit. You think you are sowing a desire? There's an evil influence. You think you're just sowing to an act? I guarantee you, when you get to that place, there is a demonic spirit there. A habitual sin, a habit, a stronghold. There's an evil spirit. That's what the Bible says. People are giving in to this all over America without realizing what they're doing. It's the darkness. And we need to stay in the light. Back in Acts chapter 8, we're closing here, but I want you to see this. Acts in chapter 8. The preached word made a difference. The disciples were scattered, and they made an impact. The Bible says they turned the world upside down by taking the light into the darkness. Giving people an opportunity to see darkness for what it is and to receive the light of Jesus Christ. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And he went in the power of Jesus Christ, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, and seeing the unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice, coming out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies. And we've seen so many victories here, but the greatest of them all was the verse 8. And there was great joy in that city. When you are able to overcome those evil influences, there can be great joy. You can reestablish great joy in your own mind, in your home, in the church. Amen? Satan would love to get victory in the church. If we look to Christ, greater is he that is within us, he that's in the world. And we can live that victorious Christian life, and we can overcome any evil influences and any strongholds that Satan might get upon us. What a blessing. Know what God has revealed to us concerning the reality and the existence of evil. I trust that's been a help. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. That's just the progression of sin. That's nothing new. It's been in the Bible. It's been a part of Christianity, going all the way back to Christ. He brought light into the darkness of this world. But the darkness comprehended it not. Let's comprehend it. Let's desire it. Let's learn to live in the light of God's word. Father, we bow before you. Love you, Lord. Thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for the information, the knowledge that you give us concerning spiritual warfare that we cannot understand in and of ourselves. We cannot see it, but we can sure see the outcome and the influences of it. Help us, Lord, to just continue to live in the light. Do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.